Certainly grateful for your presence here today. We have quite a number of our own members who are out and vacationing out on the road, as well as a few who are sick. And as a result of that, we are especially appreciative of those of you who are visiting with us this day. You are an encouragement to us. We have several visitors that we know well. Colby Lewis is with us today with his new wife, Kelsey. They're actually on their honeymoon. You know both of them. Colby spent some time with us as he was in training up in this area. I'm very grateful for the fact that on their honeymoon they've been able to set aside some time to be with us, and we want to wish God's blessings upon them and their new life together. Kaylee's here. We're grateful for the fact that she's able to visit with us, and she has her friend with us. Jared Thompson. We want you to, if you haven't had an opportunity, to shake his hand and introduce yourself to him to make him feel welcome as well. And there are many others. Personally, Lupi and Fawn and the kids are here. We've enjoyed our weekend together. But there are many visitors. We want you to know we are appreciative of your presence and encouraged by that. It's our prayer that you have been blessed by the time that we have spent together up to this point in our worship to God. It is my prayer, it always is, that you will be blessed by what I have prepared to talk about. We're going to be discussing in the lesson this morning the characteristics of a fool. Characteristics of a fool. And I would like to actually begin the lesson by making note of the text from Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, where in effect the Apostle Paul is calling us to be wise and discerning rather than foolish. His prayer was to the Philippians that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now you'll notice in verse 9 the call was for them to abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. And I would say that both of those things are important in order to avoid being guilty of foolishness. To have both wisdom, that is, an understanding of God's will, as well as discernment, the ability to make proper application of those things that you have learned practically in your day-to-day life. By doing that, you will avoid those things that would be characterized as foolish. And instead, as stated in the text, you would approve the things that are excellent. Excellent as defined by God, that you be sincere and without offense, as indicated, until the day of Christ. That is what the Apostle Paul wanted for the church of Philippi. It is what God wants for us today. And it is the opposite of what we commonly see as characterizing those who are called in Scripture foolish. I want to spend just a little bit of time looking at some of those things that are characteristics of individuals who are foolish, or who we may rightfully call fools. Now, we don't use that term to be derisive. An individual who is a fool, however, is an individual who is in some way or another lacking, and is often spoken of in Scripture as being an evil person. It is certainly not someone we would want to be. We should not desire, we should not be comfortable with being described as foolish, if indeed the description is an accurate one that is based upon the principles that we will establish in the lesson for this morning. So these are things to avoid and also to recognize in others, because I think sometimes those who the world may exalt and lift up as being wise are in reality not. In reality, they are fools. Let me give you just an example. It will be the one that we'll begin our time together discussing this morning. And that is that the fool is an individual who denies the existence of God. Stated such in Psalm the 14th chapter, 14th Psalm, the first verse, by the psalmist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Often stated, if the fool says in his heart, there is no God, what do we call the individual who says it out loud? We have, in fact, many individuals today that deny the existence of God. They do not merely deny it in their heart. They have the audacity to proclaim it loudly. They exalt themselves as the end result of a process of evolution, and they do not in any way acknowledge or give obeisance to the Almighty God of heaven. They are foolish. The psalmist describes them as foolish. We've got in our bulletin today an article that was written by Brother Joe Price that is titled, Not Seeing is Believing. And it is a reference to a discovery this week that has been trumpeted in the media. Discovery of a particle that is like the Higgs boson particle, which is a theoretical particle that serves as the underpinning of at least the quantum theory that is prevalent in the world of physics in our day and time. And that Higgs boson particle has been nicknamed by the media the God particle. And it serves as a means by which scientists strive to explain the universe and natural in a context of naturalism without God in the equation, without God in the picture. And there are those who actually have advocated in the past that if we are able to supply evidence of the existence of the Higgs boson particle, then we don't need God anymore. Now, this is an audacious thing to say, but it is something that is being trumpeted in our day and time. And as a result of that, because there is some evidence, evidence concerning this, and I have no reason to doubt it, don't really understand the physics behind it, don't have that capability, but there is a hadron particle collider in Europe that basically it accelerates and smashes atoms together at very great speeds, and the resulting fallout of that is something that scientists look at with their techniques and with their sophisticated tools in an attempt to explain the physics behind the existence of the universe. And they have theories and such, and it may very well be that this is legitimate. It is something, if you'll note the scientists as they seek to describe it, some are trumpeting it as the discovery of the Higgs boson particle. Others are saying it's simply a first step, indicating that it might indeed be there. But the fact is, if that is done, then what it serves to do is to help further explain the physical construct of the universe. And I have no problem with that. I don't think anyone does. It's an interesting thing, and there are many who are very very knowledgeable individuals who are studying this diligently to try to understand why our world and why our universe is as it is and how it all works together. But we have to recognize that there is something that is behind and beyond all of that. And there are things that that men absolutely cannot describe and cannot explain because they are outside of the realm of science and the reach of mankind. And it's interesting that as you look at the first chapter of the book of Romans, in verses 18 through 21, that the Apostle Paul dealt with this problem. This is a problem that has existed throughout the ages. Men have long rejected the concept of God. And these men who do so, they do not have an excuse. They are allaying themselves against God. They're striving to explain the universe that was created by Him in ways that would exclude Him. And that's simply a foolish thing to do. Concerning the pagans of the first century, we're told the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against them, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. All you have to do is look at the creation. Look at yourself as an individual, how you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the Apostle Paul affirms this by saying in verse 20, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is absolutely no reason, as we look at the wondrous works that have been wrought by the hand of God, for us to deny His existence. Men do not want to serve Him. Men no longer retain Him in their knowledge. They refuse to exalt him as he should be exalted, turn the image of God into the image of corruptible things, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And as a result of this, they become debased. We have a debased society, a debased world, and it is because men no longer retain God in their knowledge. Are they excused in this? No, it is evident. God's invisible attributes and Godhead are clearly seen by the things that are made. Individuals who should know of God, because they do not glorify Him as God, nor are they thankful, they become futile in their hearts, and their thoughts, and their foolish hearts are darkened. Just as it was in the first century, so now it is today. It is a foolish thing to look at this wondrous creation, the cosmos, to look at the design that is inherent in all of these things and deny that there is a designer that is behind the creation. A second characteristic of a fool is a lack of self-control. I want you to notice three aspects of this, this time stated from the book of Proverbs. And if you'll turn first in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1, just three short sayings, but this is an important consideration that we want to emphasize in our lesson this morning. We are told in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." So the writer of this book of wisdom proclaims the individual who is perverse in his lips to be a fool. So many examples that we can find of such foolishness. So many individuals who do not have the ability to tame the tongue. We have seen that perversity in speech is something that has destroyed relationships. It has brought strife. It has begun wars. It has led to divorces. It has led to divisions in the church. It has led to the destruction of nations, individual relationships, all because individuals do not have the ability to control their tongue. The writer James talks about that and recognizes that we have the ability to tame wild beasts, or at least to control them. We have the ability to harness the wind as we sail a boat, and the little rudder controls the direction that the boat goes, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly. It is poisonous. The individual who utters such perverse things is foolish. And so we need to recognize and learn to control our tongue that we not be called a fool. Not only our tongue, but in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16, we are told a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. So we could use this text to point out the fact that a fool is one who does not control his emotions, but lets instead his emotions control him. When we give certain admonitions concerning the qualifications of elders, and as an example, one of the qualifications is that an elder must be slow to anger, has the ability to control himself with regard to any provocation that may present itself. Individuals who are foolish do not have that ability. It is a characteristic of the fool. How often, again, do we see individuals who lose their temper and do foolish things as a result of that? A wise man has the ability to temper himself and to control himself. And then thirdly, in Proverbs chapter 7, there is in this particular passage, in the context, an admonition given to the young man who is described in verse 7, who is devoid of understanding. And this lack of understanding, this foolishness, is seen in his inability to recognize the seductress, the immoral woman who seeks his downfall. And so the writer of the book of Proverbs says, beginning in verse 24, "Listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth concerning that seductress, that immoral woman. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." You look at that, the destructive nature of a willingness to indulge the desires and the passions of the flesh. Now, the context here has regards to sexual immorality, but we can talk the same with regard to any moral sin. The excesses, the enticements that the devil places in front of us, and an inability or unwillingness to control ourselves in that regard leads to dissolution and foolishness. It's interesting, I noticed that these types of things happen so often, but I was reading just a day or two ago about the fact that one of those pop singers, Justin Bieber, was arrested for reckless driving. And his claim or his defense was he was trying to lose some paparazzi that were following him, but he was weaving in and out of traffic, going in excess of 100 miles an hour on the freeway and driving recklessly. And there were several who called the police, and they I don't know if they arrested him or not, but they certainly gave him a ticket. And here's a young man that's just flying down the road doing what he wants to do, feeling entitled to do those things. That's something that is characteristic of those who are ungodly. And it's an interesting thing that as you look at those individuals in our society that have been pandered to, that they are often the ones that act the most foolishly. We need to recognize the importance of self-control, of temperance, of developing in ourselves that ability to handle our desires, to resist temptation, to flee from immorality. The recognition that if we do not do so, our actions will be foolish and we will be stung ultimately by such lack of temperance. Because that is indeed characteristic of the fool. The fool characteristically has a difficult time controlling himself. He does what he wants. He acts how he wants. He says whatever is on his mind and often shows himself to be foolish by the things that he does. The third point that we want to make, the third characteristic of a fool, is an individual who ignores the dangers of sin. Now, I want to emphasize this one especially because I am afraid that there are many among us who act somewhat foolishly in this regard. How many times I have seen Christians who are lacking in maturity, who perhaps are courting the sinfulness of the world. Carnality is something that is characteristic. Not heeding the admonition of Paul, not to conform yourself to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They look at those things and they think to themselves, there is no danger to be found in them. Notice what the book of Proverbs says in chapter 10 and verse 23. To do evil is like sport to a fool. Many times has a child ignored the admonition of the parents? Don't do that. If you do that, it's going to hurt. If you do that, you're going to suffer. If you do that, there are going to be bad consequences. And they do it anyway. It's a sign of immaturity. It's a sign of youthfulness. It is a sign indeed of foolishness. But the evil individual, the foolish individual... He just enjoys what he does. He glories in the temptations and the evil that is done. And that indicates his foolishness. The man of understanding has wisdom. He has that ability to discern and to make those decisions and to recognize the seriousness of evil and the dangers of sin. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil. You know, there are a lot of people, when they hear what the Apostle Paul said, flee fornication. Flee youthful lusts. And they ridicule that. And that concept is silly to them. They look at what Joseph did as he ran from Potiphar's wife. And they don't acknowledge or recognize how dangerous sin is, how destructive it is. Both to your soul, eternally, and also to your physical welfare as you live upon the earth. Wise man understands that and fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. The Apostle Paul said, if a man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. We need to recognize, as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter the 5th chapter, that the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. As we recognize him as our enemy, recognize what he is capable of doing to us, it should cause us to fear. to not have a healthy fear for what the devil can do, healthy fear for the consequence of sin, is foolishness. And it is certainly characteristic of a fool to ignore the dangers of sin. The fourth point that we want to make, fourth characteristic of a fool, is that a fool often refuses godly counsel. He trusts in his own understanding, is unwilling to consider what others say. I was having a correspondence with an individual on Facebook just yesterday. She wrote me, and there was a situation where she was seeking to counsel a young man who was engaged in fornication, unlawful and ungodly activities. But he had twisted Scripture to the point to where he was confident that he was all right in the sight of God, that everything was okay and he was acceptable to God. And she said, is there anything that you can do to... anything you can tell me that I can use to deal with this individual? So I gave her a few scriptures and a few suggestions, and she wrote back and she said, well, she said, I've already said all of that, and others have told him the same thing, but he's just not willing to accept it. He thinks he's okay. But look at that passage in Proverbs, again, 14:16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. This individual was confident in himself and was unwilling to listen to all of those other individuals who lined up and one after another said, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong to do. We need to recognize the danger of refusing godly counsel. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, the writer of the book of Proverbs says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. It's something that we see often with regard to the young, and we want to make note of that. There are so many problems that present themselves. You live in a society that is the antithesis of good. We recognize it. It is characteristically evil, what worldliness is. And those who are in the world love the darkness and hate the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But as a result of the ungodly influence that is present, sometimes Christians are torn with regard to dress, with regard to behavior, with regard to those things that the world does that seem, because of enticement, to be pleasant and things that they would desire to do as well. And their parents tell them, don't do that, don't dress that way, don't act that way, don't go to those places, don't do those things, don't run around with those people. And they think to themselves, well, my parents don't know and they don't understand. And so they go and talk to the grandparents, and the grandparents tell them the same way. Well, they just don't get it. So they look for someone else, maybe someone they trust in the church. And some wise Christian will tell them exactly the same thing. But they persist because it seems okay to them. I don't doubt that. I remember when I was younger and my parents told me certain things that I should and should not do, and I just didn't get why. What's the big idea? Why not? Young people, they want to ask that question. They just don't see it. They don't understand it. They don't think that their parents recognize and understand what they're going through or what it's like, or just don't really get it. But they're the ones that do not. That's what the text says. Look at what it said there in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel. Now you think about that for a few moments. I think that there's something wrong, or something that I'm doing that's okay. And I go and I talk to a person. He says, no, that's wrong. Oh, okay, well, I go to talk to another person. He says it's wrong. I go to another. He says it's wrong. And I go to all these people. They all say it's wrong. I still don't see it. So what should I do? I just got to go by what I think. No. Listen to the counsel. Recognize that perhaps you don't have that discernment. You don't have that understanding that others who are more cautious, others who perhaps have done it already and learned from their mistake, others who have a better understanding of the counsel of God may know that that is a dangerous thing to do. And listen to what they have to say. Heed the counsel and avoid the sin. That's the wise thing to do. Foolish individual who thinks that he is right in his own eyes, who is not willing to exceed and to understand those who are more wiser than he may have knowledge that he does not have, discernment that he may not as yet enjoy. Heed wisdom is something that is very important and something that is sadly lacking among many. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verses 12 through 14, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be, who can tell him what will be after him. That is so characteristic of foolish individuals. But we need to not be arrogant, but humble ourselves and heed the wisdom of Scripture and the wisdom of our elders. And then finally, the characteristics of a fool. A fool does not prepare his soul for death. There is text in Peter where the apostle refers to those who have not added to their character the various Christian graces, had not added to their faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, self-control. And because they had not done those things, they are described as individuals who are short-sighted even to blindness. Short-sighted even to blindness. They cannot see because they are not looking beyond what is right in front of their eyes. They're not preparing themselves so that when eternity comes, they will have the reward. There was a rich man that our Lord spoke about in Luke the 12th chapter, who is described by him as a rich fool. God said to this man, "Fool, this night your soul be required of you." What is the context? Well, this was a man who went about building greater barns. A rich man who fared sumptuously every day. Who said, "Eat, drink, and be merry." And did not realize that his soul would be required of him. So he lived for the present, and God called him a fool. He said, "All of these things that you have garnered, all these things that you have gained, all of the time that you have spent in the pursuit of glory, of prestige, of place, of honor, of money, of possessions, whose will those things be which you have provided?" What's going to happen after you die? You can't take those things with you. They will be left to another. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's foolishness. Not to consider the end from the beginning. Not to recognize that there is a purpose and a reason for our existence that goes beyond the grave. And prepare for it. Preparing for eternity. Many are like this rich fool that is described in Luke the 12th chapter, enjoying this life but not ready for the life that is to come. And as such, their foolishness will cost them. And so we find those characteristics of a fool, denying God's existence. That's not the only kind of fool. There are many individuals who will accept the existence of God, but for some reason or another are not willing to fully acquiesce, and submit to his authority, and they too are foolish. Either because of lacking self-control, of courting sin rather than fleeing from it, of not listening to those who have more knowledge, and of, as we mentioned in Luke chapter 12, not living for the future, not living for eternity. Now, I want to leave you with one final thought as we draw our lesson to a close, and that is, foolishness brings sorrow. If you live your life as a fool, rejecting the counsel of God, not considering the preeminence of Christ and the importance of service to Him, then you are going to regret it in the end. But I want you to note, secondly, that not only does the fool bring sorrow to himself, but he also brings sadness to those who love him. We are so saddened when we see an individual who could be a faithful Christian, who could direct their steps aright, and instead they falter, fall away, bring sadness to us. To those who love that person, great sadness. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 21, there is something said of this: "He who begets a scoffer, the children of a man who scoff." Well, that man begets a scoffer to his sorrow. The father of the fool has no joy. I've talked to a lot of parents who describe the joy that they have in being parents. How precious and beautiful their children were. You've heard the old saying about the problem with kittens, that they grow up to be cats. And sometimes the problem with small children is they grow up to be adolescents, teenagers, young adults. There are many parents who have seen their children, faithful, loving little kids, love their mother and love their daddy, do whatever they want them to do, love God, sing about God, love to go to Bible classes and learn about the stories in the Bible, but after a period of time, sin enters in. They become rebellious. They walk in the way they desire rather than the way of God. They turn away. Some of them completely and totally apostatize from the faith. Some make mistakes that are destructive to them. And the consequences often will harm their family and their friends and their brethren. And it brings sadness. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be foolish. All of us can have wisdom and discernment if we will walk in the way of God. But you have to consider the characteristics of a fool and avoid them. These things are given for your consideration. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you're here today and in need of responding to the invitation by becoming obedient to our Lord's gospel. We don't know the hearts of any who are here today, but if you desire to name the name of Christ, you could stand before those assembled today and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Based upon a penitent and faithful heart, you could respond to the gospel call and be baptized to have your sins washed away. That's available to you today. If you will avail yourself of that opportunity, then you can rise and walk in newness of life. It may be that you're here and you have acted in some foolish way and you desire to make amends. We're not saying that it's necessary that you come forward to do that. It may be that it's a private matter. It may be that that you can pray to your God in secret, and your God who sees in secret will reward you openly. But it may be that you desire our help, or it may be that there is some public sin that you need to acknowledge, some encouragement that you desire, some foolish path that you want to leave, and as you repent, ask for the prayers and the help of this congregation. We offer ourselves to you as well. There is a spiritual need that you have that we can assist you with in any way. We offer ourselves to you. The invitation is extended. Would you come while together we stand, while we sing?